Thank you, choir. And we appreciate our praise band as well. Well, I invite you today to turn to 1 Corinthians 6:20 and also Psalm 29:2. I had a seminary professor years ago who said, some of you preachers, you're going to have to preach three sermons a week, and you're going to give out ideas. He said, let me give you a great idea. Make sure you read your Bible daily, and you will never run out of material. So several months ago, I started reading through 1 Corinthians all the way through Jude, and now I've turned around and gone back to Proverbs. Came across a subject in Psalms and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a subject that we don't talk about much except when we sing or just in passing. What does it mean to give God glory? And Psalm 29, verse 2 says, give unto the Lord glory, do unto him, do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How do we give God glory? Back in 2022, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame was getting together nominees for that award. Dolly Parton was contacted and they said, we are going to put you on the ballot for the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Well, that was the initial contact, the first invitation. I was amazed at what happened. First of all, why in the world would you put Dolly Parton in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame? I thought that was country. And then she responded to that and she said, I don't think I deserve to be in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And if you put my name on the ballot, it will take votes away from other musicians and vocalists who deserve to win the award. That's absolutely amazing in this day of stardom and big egos that somebody would be humble enough to say, as talented as Dolly Parton is, to say, I don't deserve to win that kind of award. Don't give me that attention. Well, I think if we're going to bring glory to God, first of all, we've got to have a humble spirit. But also want us to know that I believe with all my heart, if we live to bring glory to God, it will change us and make us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but I just want you to listen to a couple of scriptures. Psalm 86:12 says, I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. 1 Peter 4:11. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. The word glory is like a golden thread that's woven through the Old Testament and the New Testament. But how do we give glory to God? First of all, we've got to see the salvation that was purchased for us. Paul tells us that we've been bought with a price. And Paul is speaking of that glorious work of redemption. We talk about to redeem. That means to buy out. It means to go to a market or to a store and purchase something or some service. Notice salvation's price. We look at that word bought. Other places and other translations, it is rendered redeemed. The word literally means to make a purchase. If you went to the market to buy something, there would be a purchase price for the item that you bought. And the implication is that the Lord Jesus redeemed us by paying the price for our sins. You've heard of the disease yellow fever that is passed by the bite of a mosquito. It has caused several pandemics. It's cost millions of lives through the years. I was reading a little history the other day and said back in 1793, 10% of the population of Philadelphia was killed by yellow fever. But then in 1927, there was a West African native named Asibi who was infected with yellow fever. There was some blood taken from him, and they spun it down, and they made a vaccine, and I want you to know that his life was saved. Now listen to me carefully. That was 1927. From that specimen that was taken from his body, infected with the yellow fever, since 1927, with the Rockefeller Foundation, the governments across this world, they have all taken that one little specimen and increased it and shared it. And ever since 1927, the shot that will cure yellow fever is derived from that one native and that one sample that was taken from his body. That is absolutely incredible. But I want you to think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus, multitudes have been saved from an eternal death. It's the purchase price of redemption by the shedding of the blood. Now notice Ephesians 1:7. Just listen carefully. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. At the cross, just that blood that was shed from the sinless Son of God, we people have been saved through the ages, and salvation continues to be offered from that one sacrifice. And notice how salvation is propagated here. What Jesus accomplished on the cross has been personally accepted and trusted by a person. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for the sins of every man, yet not one person is saved unless they personally accept that free gift. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He's referring to those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for their sins. I was listening to a man preach the other day. I was in his presence and I was not being critical. But you ought always be discerning when you listen to preachers and Sunday school teachers, especially preachers on television. But he made a statement. He said, I was actually saved when Jesus died on the cross. Now that's incorrect. The provision was made for our salvation when Jesus died on the cross, but you were not personally saved until you were born into this world, you were convicted of your sins, you repented of your sins, and asked Jesus into your heart as your Savior. I wasn't saved, I was not redeemed until 1975. Life is filled with decision opportunities. I love to read Max Lucado's books. I was reading the other day. Do you know he's written over 120 books? And there are over 100, listen, I was reading, it says there are over 100+ million copies of his books that have been sold worldwide. He was talking about the subject of choice. He said, you can choose the wrong career and you can correct it. You can buy the wrong house and you can correct it. He said, you can move to the wrong city and you can correct it. But he said, if you make the wrong choice about your eternal destiny, there's nothing you can do about it. And then he said, Easter reminds us of that pivotal choice of whether or not we have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Martin Luther, the great preacher and theologian, said, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. He says, it's one thing to talk about a Savior. It's another thing to talk about my Savior. He is my Savior. Jesus is a Savior. He said, that's a great truth that thrills my heart. But something that thrills my heart even more is He is my Savior. Can you say that Jesus is your Savior? There's the glorious redemption of our life. But look a little further in Paul's words here. Notice the saints are the born again, our purpose in life. Paul says, you were bought at a price in verse 20. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Glorifying God is our response to Jesus paying the price for our salvation. That is, should be an automatic response. Paul was saying that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross for you. He died for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. He saved you. He redeemed you. Therefore, glorify God. He says, glorify God with your life. That's a decision every Christian ought to make. Now notice, let's move on to the definition of glorifying God. If we begin a service by asking how many of you saved, how many of you thankful to be saved, how many of you are thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, people would shout praise God or amen or something like that. And we ought to be excited about that. But out of that gratitude and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to be glorifying God with our thoughts and with our actions and with our deeds. I was reading about a Russian church and a team of American missionaries that went to Russia back in 1995. There's a Russian soldier there named Ivan. Ivan had a bad experience going to churches. He said, I was a terrible husband. I was an abusive husband. I abused alcohol. He said, if I was talking profanity, was just coming forth out of my mouth. I hated Christians. I hated churches. And he said, one day, one of my fellow soldiers, who's a Christian, encouraged me to go to some special meetings at a church where some American missionaries were coming. So he said, my friend was so compelling, he said, I asked another friend, Ivan asked Valera, to go visit the church where the Americans had come to share Christ. He said, when the service was over, he said it had piqued my interest and also my friend's interest. So we went to the house where the American missionaries were staying after the service. The hostess at the house very rudely turned them away. They said, you cannot see the American missionaries. You just need to leave right now. One of the American missionaries overheard what the hostess was saying. And Ivan and his friend Valera, they took off down the street. Well, Gil, who was one of the American missionaries, went out another door and ran them down in the streets. There was a language barrier. And Gil was trying to, with signs and different words, tried to share Christ with Ivan and Valera. The next day, the American missionary was able to run down these two guys. He had an interpreter. And Ivan and Valera accepted Jesus as their Savior. Now, Ivan got the whole dose. God called him into the ministry. And through what you and I, who are older folks, would call correspondence, and those of you in the electronic age would call online, Ivan got his theological degree from Southern Seminary by correspondence. And then he started writing a Christian paper. And then after that, he led chaplaincy work in the Russian military. Well, his friend Valera also entered the ministry and became a pastor, and their wives were saved. And now they're missionaries, they're deacons, they're pastors and Sunday school teachers all throughout Russia because Gil, their American missionary, ran down these two men who've been turned away from where they were staying while they were over there on missions. Well, Ivan wrote this letter to Dr. Gill. Here's what he said. Your visit to Russia became a decisive moment for me to find Christ. And then he said, your compassionate sprint changed our minds about Christians, and we just want to thank you. The real test and proof of whether or not you're glad that you're saved is in whether or not we glorify God with our lives. Now I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, and then we're going to move over just a little bit further. And I read that for you. We bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies. Glorify God in your life as a response, I said, of a grateful heart. And when I talk about making a decision to glorify God, why would you not make that decision? Now notice the details of glorifying God. The word glorify there means to esteem. It means to lift up. It's a word from the text here that means the honoring of God with your life, with your heart, with your mind, and with your speech. You will seek to please and to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The great composer Bach said this, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there's no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. I hear a lot of devilish hubbub on the radio and coming from cars that people have decided to turn them into a radio. Notice here carefully. He headed his compositions with J.J., Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And then he ended all of his songs with SDG, which simply means to God be praise alone. I'd revise this slightly. Not only is music to glorify God and bring praise to Him only, but so should our lives. Now, one of the principal characters in the Great Awakening was a man named Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s, a brilliant man as well as a powerful preacher. His journals are full of resolution. Some of you like to journal. Here's two of his. Resolve that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolve that whether others do or not, I will. That ought to be our resolve. I'll live for the glory of God. Whether others do or not, it'll be a decision that will change your life. We had a memorial service here for one of our dear sweet saints who's 94 years old here in the worship center yesterday, and I was talking about the way it seems that younger generations are not carrying on this faith heritage, but one thing I noticed about that lady's life, I didn't say it in the service, but she loved the Lord Jesus. She served people. She glorified God. And the other thing, she lived by the Word of God. She didn't let culture affect the interpretation of the Word of God in her life. And she was saved in 1946. That's glorifying God. John Knox famously pleaded in prayer. What was it? Give me Scotland or I die. That's a passion. That'll glorify God. He led in a spiritual awakening and was known to have been feared by Mary, Queen of Scots, more than all the armies of Europe. She was afraid of him because of his prayers. They were so powerful. He died 58 years of age. Knox was buried in Edinburgh's St. Giles Cathedral Cemetery. Cemetery was neglected, and guess what happened? They wound up building a parking lot over the cemetery. Just left the remains of the bodies in there. And if you go there, you'll see parking space number 23. And there's a plaque there, and here's what it says. The above stone marks the approximate site of the burial in St. Giles' graveyard of John Knox, the great Scottish divine who died 24 November 1572. Now, the world changed. And I can't believe they would put asphalt over a graveyard, but they did. And people drive and park in parking spot 23, and oil leaks on the top of this man of God's grave. But I want you to think about this. Our rewards are not in the here and now. Our rewards are going to be at the throne of God, at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the full impact of what John Knox did has not fully been revealed, because he kept propagating the gospel in that nation. Now notice the steering of our lives so we glorify God. It says we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Now notice carefully how we to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. Paul talks about glorifying God in your body and in your spirit. And he's telling us to glorify God because it becomes a guide for how we live the Christian life. First of all, the caution about temptation. Notice he talks about glorifying God in our what? I've said this over and over again. In our body. Watch this. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. You say, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look at verse 18. He says here, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Look down at verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies, listen to this, are temples of the Holy Spirit? That happens simultaneous with conversion. God lives us in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit as soon as we say yes to Him as Savior, who is in you. God is with you everywhere you go. Whom you have received from God, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. He just sums it all up there in three verses. It's all in one nutshell. He's talking about controlling the desires of the flesh instead of yielding to the sins of the flesh. He's talking about being clean, living the life that honors God. Why live a clean life? Why say no to the flesh? It's because you want to honor God. That's how you glorify God. Glorify God becomes a guide. You say, well, Pastor, you're into legalism. No, I'm not. I'm into the principles from God's instruction book that He gave us. And He said, now equip yourself with this. And when you're out here with your body, make sure that you have boundaries out here, so that the way you live and what you do, you're glorifying God. You ask the guy that makes a husband or wife say, I'll be faithful and I'll keep my wedding vows. My parents were married for almost 62 years. Did they ever argue? Oh, yeah. Oh, what it was about Mom, and she wanted to argue. I could hear them in there. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. You know what she was arguing about? Mine and my brother's bedroom was next to theirs. In Dad's workplace, they had begun to put women in the test center at the phone company. And for some reason, Mama was jealous of that. And Daddy said, now listen, Mama. He says, I work at my workstation. They work at theirs. He said, it's equal rights for women. There's a union involved. And he said, these ladies are as capable to do this job as I am. She said, well, I don't like you working close to women. Well, what could he do about that? Quit? She didn't have a job at the time. And so 2, 3, 4 in the morning, I heard them going back and forth in the bed back there. And I mean, Mama was just stuck on that. She was just grabbing hold of that. I wasn't taking sides, but I felt sorry for my dad. My dad was faithful to my mom. And I've told you before that when she went through 5.5 years of Alzheimer's, and the morning she died at 2:30 in the morning, as soon as she went to heaven, he says, I have accomplished my mission on this earth. I've taken care of my wife till she died. Now, here's what will really upset children. My mom and dad drug us to church. They were fine Christian people. They were people of the word, people of prayer. But I had to go to Augusta. And when I did, I took old Steve over here with me. And he'll remember. And we were in probate court. And we're there probating Mom's will. And the judge looks at us and says, did your mother have any children by any other man? And we're just stunned. We say, absolutely not. And so then 2 years later, Daddy dies. We go before the same judge, Judge Jolly in Augusta, and he looks at us, and he says, now we're probating the estate of Paul May Sr. May I ask you three children a question? Did your daddy have any children by any other woman? And the answer to that is a quick no. And do you know why? Because he glorified God by saying no to temptation and being faithful to his wedding vows. It's the guide that makes you live different than the world around you. It's the guide that makes you resist and flee temptation. And guys, when you're talking about marriage there and keeping your wedding vows, you know, your wife's got to know that she's on your team and not on her case. The other day, Delaine told me, she said, now, I want to tell you, you're going to be off the 3rd and the 4th. We've got company coming on the 4th. She has a cousin over Marietta and her husband. And I love them to death, but when we go see them, I don't think they pay attention to housekeeping. They have a beautiful home, but I don't think they pay attention to that at all. Some cat running around there all the time. And so she said, oh, we're going to have to clean house. She said, you got to dust. Now, I can't remember the last time I dusted. So I went back in my office, and there's my little hole-in-one picture. I got the pledge. I was in the office and in the front bedroom for over an hour dusting. And she came back there, and she said, what on earth are you doing? I said, well, honey, you said company's coming, and I've got to dust, I got to Swiffer the floors, I got to vacuum, and I got to damp mop the whole house. And so she said, oh, you're doing much too good a job of dusting. Guys, have you ever done anything that your wife said that you were overkilling it? And I won't do that again. But you know what? The Bible says, do all things as unto what? As unto whom? As unto the Lord, and that's what you do, even when you're keeping your marriage vows. It's the guide that makes you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, glorifying God. It becomes a guide that regulates how you live, whether you obey your parents or not, whether you obey people at your teachers at school and the officials there and your supervisor. And wherever you have interaction with people, there's not only the gratification of the flesh that's denied, but also the commitment the Lord desires. Paul speaks of not only glorifying God in your body, but also in your spirit. You know, there's a passion in us, there's a hunger, there's an overwhelming desire to glorify God deep within your spirit, your longing. It's in all things that you do. Now, let me ask you a few questions. First of all, what drives you to do what you do? You know what's sad? A lot of people, who they are is what they do for a living and their profession. And when they retire, they are an emotional wreck. And if their spouse is retired, they'll drive them crazy. You know, Who are you? Listen, this is who I am. Let's cut it down to the chase. I am just a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has a call for every person here. Every person's every born, he has a call. In Jeremiah, it says, before you're born, woven in your mother's womb, God has a different call for every one of us. But my call is not who I am. That's what God has called me to do, to glorify him. Then let me ask you this question. Can you glorify God in what you're doing? Are you involved in some activity where you cannot glorify God? Are you going some places where you know it doesn't glorify God? Are there some things in your life that you know that don't honor God? And then third, have you made the decision to glorify God with your life? Do you even care? I was reading the other day about a young man, grew up in church. His name is Jordan. He was a great athlete. And as most of you athletes in middle school and high school, you have a lot of friends. This guy, he's just a natural. But in high school and first part of college, he got involved with drugs and alcohol. The next thing you know, the next 10 years of his life were just a waste, just a fog. Well, his dad had had enough. He tried everything. And he went to his son. He said, now, Jordan, I'm about to exercise tough love, and you don't understand this. I'm giving you two choices. Number one, you can go live in the streets and under a bridge because you're not living here like this anymore. Or number two, I'll pay for you to go to Interfaith Disciple House in Conroe, Texas. And you have to stay there for 1 year and do what they teach you to do, and they'll give you a job, and you need to work hard. Well, brother, rather than live under a bridge, he said, reluctantly, I'll go to that Interfaith Disciple House. Man, he resented it. He just detested it, just a rebel there on the campus. But about 6 months into his treatment, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And I want you to know, when he repented, he did that 180 in the other direction, and it really changed his life. See, he had a decision to go back to the fog and to the waste, or he was given an opportunity here to make his life count. Let me tell you what happened. He got saved. He's now in his 30s. He's married a fine Christian lady. Now he's involved in a mentoring ministry, and he's also coming alongside addicts and young men that are at risk. He serves in his church, and he also has incredible skills as a golfer, and he uses that to build relationships to young men and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now his life is filled with promise and fill him with hope, because he's not living for himself anymore. He's living for Jesus. You know what? We're pretty good at living for me. You ever notice how people are living for me? Oh, you can see it in the parking lot, sometimes even in the church. You're right there ready to turn into a parking space. Somebody else cuts in front of you. Somebody's trying to get out into traffic, and you decide to be calm, real kind to them, and wave them on out. And you know what they do? They don't even look at you. They pull out in front of you and look the other way. And I always say, you're welcome. And then people, there's just a lot of rudeness out here, a lot of anger. That's people taking care of me. You see, it's only when we decide that we want to glorify God and we want to serve with our mind, body, soul, spirit, that we glorify God. Let me ask you two questions. Do you desire to glorify God? Or what's your motive? Blood, the blood of Jesus, and the love for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you desire to bring glory to God? And what in your life and my life brings disgrace to our King? Let's be honest. This is not a subject we like to talk about, but it's one that God inspired Paul in his infallible, inerrant word, so that we'd examine ourselves. We might as well bring glory to him now, because that's what we're going to be doing throughout all eternity at the throne of the King. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. And I pray, Lord, that you just forgive us for the things that we allow in our lives. A lot of them are habitual and continuous, that just disgrace our witness for you and your name before others. Help us to be careful to do all things as unto you and bring glory to you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God sent his only Son, his perfect Son, and he sent him on a mission, and that was to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to pay the penalty you and I deserve for the sinful life that we've lived. He rose again the third day. Now listen, it's a free gift. It's not something you can earn by your works. The Bible says, whosoever, put your name right there, place of whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sins will be separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be held to your account again. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and seals your salvation throughout eternity, beginning now. If you're not sure how to make that decision, if you just come forward, one of our staff members will share it with you from the Word of God. Some of you have already made that decision, need a candidate for baptism and church membership. Others of you, you've been our guest for a long time and you've prayed about it. God's placed in your heart that you need to invest those gifts in the ministry of this little church in Silver Creek. We ask that you come. Lord, we thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're in the Family Life Center, Eric and Richard are coming forward along with the praise band for the invitation. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, go to the Connect desk on the east side of the Family Life Center. And Eric and Richard will be waiting there after the service. They'll take you to your office, whatever your prayer need is. Maybe you need to trust Jesus. They'll be glad to meet with you. Over here, I have Ted with me. And if you're uncomfortable coming forward, if you'd meet us at the Welcome Center desk after the service, take you to our office, pray with you, talk to you about accepting Christ, whatever your prayer need might be. If you're watching on your electronic device, just call 706-234-1841. Leave a message and one of our staff members will get back in touch with you personally as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.